Job is quite a tricky book. And I think it's probably important to kind of put it into a little bit of context. Now, interesting, it's thought that it's the first book of the Bible that was actually written down. By who? We don't know. And it's one of the books of wisdom. So it sort of falls in with Proverbs and Psalms and others, Song of Solomon, where it gives reveals a message about God to his people. And it sort of explains but it sheds some light on God's nature and what he expects of us and what we get in return for that. But it's also quite tricky because it's kind of doesn't always make sense. And it's quite difficult when reading Job to perhaps recognize the God that we often talk about in the New Testament or sing about in some of our songs. You know, the one song where we're saying, you call us friend, and yet in Job we see God almost having a bet with Satan about Job's faith in him and what will happen. They're almost wagering over his fidelity to God. You know, look, I'm going to put him under so much pressure, he's going to curse you in the end. You know, and God saying, no, he won't. He's got me. You know, and it's quite a difficult way to look at it. It's one of those Old Testament accounts that we can look at, having read the New Testament, and think, what kind of God was that that would do that to somebody that loved him? You know, and we can either sort of almost dismiss it, oh, well, it's no longer applicable because Jesus came. And I think we've had that a couple of times with some of the stories that we've looked at in this series. And actually, I think it comes back to that idea that we've got to look at the books of the Old Testament through the lens of Jesus in the New Testament, because that actually makes them make more sense. And I'm going to try and do that today. The book of Job actually points us to Jesus and the love that God has for his people. It might be difficult to see at times in it when we read it, but it's there. So I took a week off work last week because it was half term, and then decided that we'd redecorate our living room. And our living room and extension, if anybody's been to our house, is pretty much the whole of the downstairs. So it was somewhat of a mission. And on Friday I phoned up to Radio 2 and got a song requested to keep us going because it was a lot of late nights. And Sarah put it, when I was explaining what we were doing, she ended up thinking we lived in a mansion because of how much it was taking our time. So it was quite a mission. It involved an awful lot of patience. Whether it was crawling around on the floor on Wednesday trying to sort of move radiators around, and you know, there were leaks which I had to then fix, the floorboards wouldn't come up for hours, it took ages, I felt like I was being tested. Nothing like Job, thankfully, but it was quite a mission. And I think, you know, our lives on earth are quite testing at times. You know, whether, you know, it's simple things like a redecorating job. Things go awry. You lift up carpet and you discover that the underlay is glued to the floor and you've got to scrape it off. You know, we experience tragedies through our lives that we might feel are so unfair, so testing, that it seems inexplicable to us as humans that these things can happen, and we cry out, why us? Why me? And we see in the book of Job this happening to him. Yet in all of that, we see this foreshadowing of Jesus. In fact, it's quite interesting when you read it through that lens, you kind of see Jesus mentioned, although not by name. In Job 16:18-21, O earth, do not cover my blood, and let my cry have no resting place. Surely even now my witness is in heaven, and my evidence is on high. My friends scorn me, my eyes pour out tears in God. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleads for his neighbor. When we read in Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, 5-6, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Job is asking for an intercessor. We have that intercessor. There are many similarities in Job with Jesus. Job is described as a righteous man who has done nothing wrong, and yet he ends up suffering. Jesus is a righteous, sinless man who ends up suffering. You know, Job is disfigured by his sufferings that his friends did not recognize him. Jesus is disfigured at the crucifixion. Job cried out, "Why do you hide your face and regard me as your enemy?" Jesus cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Job was raised up from his suffering, as we saw in the little video there, when he interceded for his friends in Job 42. Jesus was raised up as our great intercessor in Hebrews 7:25. But rather than run through all these similarities, which I think we've done with a couple of other characters in the Old Testament, I wanted to sort of highlight some of the difficulties that we see in that and we see in life. So a couple of weeks ago, when I was sort of, funnily enough, thinking about this sermon, I got into a conversation with someone on Twitter. Now, probably not the best idea, but actually it was remarkably good-natured. So from time to time on Twitter, people post these weird polls where you've got a choice, you know. This was choose between death or becoming a Muslim. Now, I took the bait, stupidly. And in response to this Muslim guy who had posted it, it's an easy step from Christianity to Muslims. After all, we believe in Jesus, or we believe that Jesus existed. And I pointed out, well, hang on a minute, that's not quite right. You may believe that he existed, but what you miss is what he was. So anyway, we ended up having this little conversation, and I was pointing out that as Christians, we can't believe that he was just a good man or a prophet. You know, he said he was the Son of God, and therefore we have to believe that. And it's not a simple step that, you know, just switch because we accept him too, kind of thing. His counter-argument to me was that this couldn't possibly be the case because the story is utterly illogical. You know, why would God come to earth as a human, die? He's God. He's all-powerful. He can't do that. That's illogical. And my point back to him was that actually it's his illogical nature to us as humans that actually makes him what he is. And I think this is the thing with the book of Job and with the story of Jesus. God really does do things that to our human minds are quite illogical. When we think, you know, I did a lot of sort of medieval history at school, and we sort of ancient Greek and things like that. You look at the gods of those periods that the people had created, you know, Norse, South America, Druidic, or any others. There's this sort of interaction between God and man where we're kind of their playthings, you know, where there is this sort of basic trade-off between people and their gods. We keep them happy, they'll let our crops grow. You know, we do what they ask and everything will be lovely. You know, and there's also this toying with humanity. You see it in the Greek mythology where gods come down and have a bit of fun with humanity, cause wars, chaos and things like that, just for their own entertainment. And here at the beginning of the book of Job, in the bit that Bill read, there's sort of an echo of that kind of idea. You've got Satan and God having this, making this deal. But it's actually as the story progresses that we actually see how different God is from those gods that others worshipped at this time. And it's in this story that we start to see that illogical nature of God, or at least illogical as we sit and read it. Job loses everything. His friends accuse him of all kinds of things. Yet he remains resolute in his faith. In all his anguish, he cries out to God. In his agony, he never wavers from his faith. It is here in Job that the power of Jesus' resurrection is sort of foretold. Why would an all-powerful God send his son as a poor, simple child born in a stable to a carpenter and an unmarried mother? Why would an all-powerful God then let this son grow up to be nailed to a tree and die? It really doesn't quite make sense in our minds. Everything in our human mind says, this is kind of absurd. You know, our ancestors worshipped gods whose wrath could cause crop failures if they weren't happy. It was a simple and fairly logical transaction between God and man. In this account of Job, we have a God who is very happy with Job's faith, yet he allows him to suffer. Almost for having that faith and being a good servant. That's how it reads when you look at the passage that Bill says. You know, he says, he's really good. There's nothing, you know, he's brilliant. And yet, all these things happen to him. In Jesus' story, you know, throughout the Bible, we see a God who is angry and disappointed with his people. You know, the Jews go into exile for various things that they don't do right, and throughout that story. Yet, in the story of Jesus, we have this God who is angry and disappointed with his people. We have failed him. We sin against him. Yet, rather than sending fire, damnation, and everything that we might deserve, he sends his son. He sends a child who will grow up to be a man without blemish, without sin, wholly devoted to his father, who will die on a cross to save mankind. When we look at these stories and the other accounts that we've looked at, Daniel, Noah, Joseph, and many others, we're pointing not to a simple God who wants us to just do good things so he can reward us, or for us to be nice so that we don't get punished. We have a God who teaches us that even the most righteous may experience tragedy and loss and heartbreak. We have a God who is so loving that rather than demanding more and more unworthy sacrifices from his people to stifle his anger, he provides the sacrifice, who through his unblemished nature can end up interceding for us, who suffered and experienced everything that we experience and more, so that he can intercede on our behalf. The story of Job is a difficult one, yet if we read it through the lens of Jesus, we can see a love that is so immense that it's almost difficult for us to comprehend. He sent his son to provide a way to him, a way to fully experience the love of God. When we as humans think of an all-powerful being, we attach our human logic to it, so too often. You know, perhaps we put what we would do with phenomenal cosmic power to what we would expect God to do for us. If I had all that power, what would I do? We would not necessarily choose to suffer the ignominy of death on a cross. Could we be so selfless that we would sacrifice our children or ourselves for the good of the world? Thankfully for us, God is so selfless, so loving, so generous, so forgiving, that what to us seems illogical, to him makes perfect, absolutely perfect sense. His plan is so complete and so complete from the beginning that with the story of Job, we see that completion as we go through. At the end, he gets more than he had at the beginning because he carried on with that faith even though he could not see where it was going. The plan that God has for us all was so complete from the very beginning that though we may not see it and truly understand it and comprehend it, what we do see, and as we read it and interact with it and understand it more and more, we can get a better understanding of and appreciation of that plan and what it means for us. So in all those difficult times in our lives, there is a method to the madness. There is a hope in it all that will make sense in the end. And I think sometimes with these books that I'm looking at, in Job, and looking at various characters in the Old Testament to decide what to talk about, I think sometimes it is difficult to read them and go, I get that, without building up that bigger picture. You know, we so often look at things and read things in isolation that we don't necessarily always appreciate where it's going. So what he did to Job and what happened to Jesus may appear illogical to us, may seem absurd by some standards, but it is the love of God, this amazing, unending love, that does the truly incomprehensible, because it is so deep, so remarkable, that it will step down from heaven to show us the way back to him, that even in the darkest of times, he is there with us. I thought some of the prayers today in Duncan's section really helped me talk about this. It's been a manic week, so fitting this in was tricky, but there was a confidence that I think I was onto the right kind of message, and hearing what people said in those prayers, I think it is important to end with prayer before we finish for the day and have some fellowship. So Father God, we thank you for your Son Jesus, who you sent to free us from sin. We thank you for your abundant love, which seems illogical, yet it shows us how much you care for us. Thank you that you are there in the heartache, that you are there in the tragedies, that you are there in the good times and the joy. Thank you that you are there always, that you delight with us and mourn with us, that you hold us in your hands forever. Amen.